10 years ago, September 11th fell on a Tuesday. It was a day when 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists chose to hijack 4 airplanes that were full of people and heavy with fuel at 8:46 a.m. Eastern Time. 5 of those terrorists crashed American Airlines flight number 11 into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. Immediately, the cameras picked up the destruction. And the pictures came into our households, and we made phone calls to people we know, and we encouraged them, turn on your television. You need to see what's happening. 17 minutes later, at 9:03, 5 more of the terrorists crashed United Airlines Flight 175 into the South Tower. At 9:37, we found out that 5 more of the terrorists had flown American Airlines Flight 77 into the Pentagon. Word went out to all the other airplanes that were flying at the time that they had to land right away. No more planes in the air. No more commercial planes in the air. At 9:59, as we watched our television screens, we saw the South Tower collapse. Dust filled the south end of Manhattan. As we continued to watch, we learned of one more airplane. United Airlines flight number 93. You see, some courageous passengers upset the plans of the 4 remaining hijackers. And the plane crashed short of its goal into a field outside of Shanksville, Pennsylvania. At 10:28 a.m., the North Tower came down. Later that afternoon, building number 7 of the World Trade Center also fell. Why is it important that we would remember? Especially, why is it important that we, even in this room, would remember? You see, 3,000 people died that day from those terrorist attacks, and many more died in subsequent years in what has been known as the War on Terror. Why do we recall these things? Because Jesus calls us the light of the world. We represent the hope of the world. Jesus Christ, the living Lord, the Prince of Peace, who has promised to make all things new. When we remember, when we go into the world as representatives of Jesus, terrorism can never win. Terrorism can never undo God. And so we remember so that we can represent and bring the hope of Christ to a world that's lost. With the spirit of remembering and God's calling on our lives, let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you reigned on September 11th, 2001. That nothing that occurred that day could undo you and your work in this world. We thank you and give you praise that you reign today. That you are continuing to work out your goodwill in this world, that one day you will bring us all to full completion. Between now and then, May we respond to your call on our lives to represent you in this world, to bring your grace and your love and your hope and your peace into a world that desperately needs it. Thanks, God. Thanks for being with us today. May our time together bring you glory. In Christ's name, amen. How do you respond to things like September 11th? You know, the way our nation tended to respond was that there was this increase in church attendance in the following weeks. It wasn't long-lived, though. Within 2 months, church attendance went down, back down to its normal levels. Is that how we tend to respond to things like this in our life? Where we turn toward God, we turn toward God with our trust in big times only to let it go in other times. This morning, we have the privilege of looking at the life of King David, that we might be able to learn about this whole call to trust God, to align ourselves with God in every moment of every day. King David is one of the most important people of the Old Testament, one of the most important figures. You know, he was the youngest son of a man named Jesse. And if Jesse's family was ever to be chosen as a royal family, more likely than not, David would never become king. He had so many older brothers. And yet God sent Samuel, the prophet, to go to Jesse's family and to identify David as the one who would be king. God chose David to rule over Israel even while there was still a king in place. King Saul. Can you imagine the conflicts that would come out of that? King Saul realizing that God had already chosen someone else to succeed him. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 24, 25, and 26, we have for us laid out some of this conflict between Saul and David. The conflict was so intense that David felt like he had to flee for his life. And that's where we pick up the story in our first reading for this morning. It's in 1 Samuel, chapter 24. If you'd open your Bibles that you brought with you, or feel free to make use of one of the ones we provide for you in the rows. This is 1 Samuel, chapter 24. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way." David, with the encouragement of his men, goes up and cuts a corner of Saul's robe. This was a mighty act. You see, the robe represented Saul's authority. We have other places in Scripture and other writings of the time that talk about when, if you were to question the authority of a ruler, you would tear or cut his robe. So in David's action, There is a transferring of who will rule the people. That's why David's heart is struck so severely. Oh yeah, the story will go on where David goes to the front of the cave after Saul leaves in the distance, and he holds up the piece of the robe and assures Saul that really he has nothing to worry about, that David is not going to try and attack Saul, that he will leave justice into God's hands. We see this was something that his men didn't grasp. They spoke words to David. David, look, God has given you Saul. You can kill him right now. They even quote a prophecy that doesn't appear elsewhere in the Bible. In fact, some scholars will say that this would be then a false prophecy, that the men were quoting, look, David, God said he would give Saul to you. Go kill him. But David chooses not to. You may have heard the little story before about a man who is caught in a flood. He's on the top of his roof, and he prays to God, God, save me from this flood. The waters weren't too high, and so first comes a truck, and then as the waters come up higher, then comes a boat, and as the waters are about set to take over the house, a helicopter comes along. Each time the man says, I don't need your help, I'm praying to God, God will save me. Eventually the house is washed away, and the man finds himself before the Lord, and he says to the Lord, Lord, why didn't you save me? And to which God says, I sent you a truck, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter. Why didn't you take one of them? You know, there are times when we need to find out what God's doing right in our midst and join him in it. When God is providing us solutions all around us. But this is not one of those times for David. The text that I read, the translation that I read, used the word that David persuaded his men. Some other translations have David rebuked his men. The Hebrew word has a real visceral feel to it. It should be translated, David tore at his men. His words lashed out at them. We can't touch this man. We can't touch Saul. He's the Lord's anointed. David trusted God that if this God existed and this God said that I will make you king, then David had to pursue that path according to God's way. There were no shortcuts to be taken. The covenant had already said, do not harm the Lord's anointed. There was another occurrence somewhat like this. It comes during the early part of Jesus' ministry on earth. You see, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus goes out into the desert for a time of preparation. During that time, he fasted and he was tempted by the devil. The evil one, in the third of the three temptations, takes Jesus up onto the mountainside and shows Jesus all the kingdoms that could be his. And the evil one says to him, bow to me. Bow to me, and all this can be yours right now. Worship me. In essence, Jesus, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. Just bow to me. Jesus would have none of it. There were no shortcuts. Not only the outcome was important to God, but the path to the outcome had to worship God as well. And so Jesus said, one worships the Lord God alone. David knew this. And so in the moment when his men said, go your own path, he said, no, we must trust God. How about us? What are the kinds of experiences in life that cause us to go deeper in our trust with God? Is it the time of great fear? Or maybe the time of great joy? Like, if we were to look at our finances, there are times when our finances seem to undo us. Like, there's no way that the numbers will add up. Some people would choose to all of a sudden stop being generous in response to God's call in order to help make the numbers add up better, but maybe not us. Maybe not you. When you're confronted with the fear of losing financial strength, you trust in God more because there's no other place to turn. Maybe in times of great joy we turn to God. Maybe like if there's this huge financial blessing, we give credit to God and we choose to trust God with that great gift. Maybe we find ourselves trusting God when we feel great insecurity or that experience of destiny. Like if you're a student and you're in school and you're conversing with your friends and there's that conversation going on where your friends are representing the ways of this world and you know that God would have you go down a different path. Whether you feel insecure or you feel called, you speak up because you trust God in that moment. If only that could have been David's MO all the way through his life. You see, we've looked at King David number one, but there's a different side to King David as well. Maybe we'll call him King David number two. You see, later in his life when he's ruling as the king of Israel, he has so much prosperity and power that he sends his army off to fight the war, and he stays at home. And he looks out, and he sees Bathsheba. She's beautiful. And he commits adultery with her. She becomes pregnant. So David wants to save face, so he calls for Uriah, her husband, to come back from the army, hoping that he would sleep with his wife and that the community would think that Bathsheba is having his child, but Uriah's a better man than that. He's aware that his friends are still fighting in the front lines, so Uriah doesn't seek pleasure when he comes home. He abstains, wanting to go back and join his men and fight alongside them. David, frustrated, agrees to help Uriah out, only he also gives orders that Uriah is to be put at the very front of the line, and then an order is to be given that all the other soldiers would pull back and the enemy would kill Uriah, which is just what happens. Nathan the prophet comes to David, and Nathan tells David this story. He tells him a story of a rich man who had so many sheep, and of a poor man who had just one little lamb. The poor man loved his lamb so much, he treated it like a daughter. He even held it in his hands, in his arms, and let it fall asleep next to his chest. The rich man has a guest coming. So the rich man tells his servants, go take the poor man's lamb, and we'll serve it up for dinner for our guest. This is when David interrupts Nathan, and he says, that man should be killed. And this is where our second passage of this morning takes us. If you would please take your Bible, and let's turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll take a look at verses 7 through 15. Again, hear the word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 and following. Nathan said to David, you are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. This is an issue of trust. David took a shortcut to what he thought would bring him pleasure, rather than following the path that God would have him choose. You know, trusting is in God. Trusting in God is choosing to pursue God's will at every moment. That's trusting God. Not to trust God is, in a given moment, to not pursue God's will. It's pretty clear. We mess it up when we come up with something that we might refer to as pseudo-trust or potential trust. Potential trust looks like this. It's choosing to pursue God's will when life seems to get away from us. We give ourselves permission to go our own way until life becomes at that certain point where we feel like we need to trust God. God would have none of it. What are the times in your life that seem to eat at your trust in God, that seem to create a context in which you feel like you can choose not to trust God? For David, it was power and prosperity. Maybe that's true for us as well. Or maybe it's in those mundane, common times when we're bored, easily given to distraction. What we learn from David's life is that when we choose not to trust in God, when we choose not to pursue his will at every moment, it comes with consequences. For David, it wasn't just personal consequences. It impacted his family. It impacted his nation. Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament tells us the same things true today. It says, God, as our Heavenly Father, the most healthy father we could ever have, disciplines his children. There are consequences to our choices. Consequences that will impact our lives, the lives of our family, the lives of our community, the lives of our nation. There's good news, though. You see, we find good news in the Old Testament. God gave grace to David. The covenant that he had set up with the people said that if you commit adultery, if you commit murder, you'll have to forfeit your life. But God lets David live. We have grace today too. We're told in the New Testament that if we confess our sins, if we confess to God the times that when we choose not to trust him, God is faithful and just, and he removes our sins. He cleanses us of all things that aren't right. You know, we can't do anything about how we've lived our life up to this point. It's done. There are times when we've taken the shortcut when we shouldn't have, when we've chosen not to trust in God. What we can do is we can choose to live from this point out a life that is full of trust in God. That every time we find ourselves tempted to take the shortcut, we can yield ourselves back to God. When we find ourselves off of God's path, and we realize that we can quickly return to God and once again receive his grace. We have no idea how many more 9/11s we'll experience in the years to come. We have no idea how many huge storms are on the horizon. But whether it's a big moment or a mundane one, let us choose to trust. For God is great and fully trustworthy. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that you keep calling us back. In your grace, you forgive us. Lord, this week, when we're given to go different paths, to just kind of push you aside for a while, convict us. Send friends into our midst. Send your Spirit to prompt our hearts, to be convicted, to be struck by our own hearts, that like David, number one, we would return to you. We would follow you. We would trust you. Thanks, God. Thanks for loving us so much. We give ourselves to you. We give our praise to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.